We have much to be grateful for. I remember when you multiplied the food, when you were teaching and the hour was getting late and the people needed to be fed, and you had said to the disciples, said, you give them something to eat. And I remember, God, how you took what was small and you multiplied it. God, I thank you for challenging us, God, when times are difficult, that if we can just give a little bit, if we can just lift our eyes, and if we can just raise our voice to thank God for what we have, to thank God for who He is, we can thank God for His greatness and His goodness. We thank Him for the very breath in our lungs. And God, you begin to blow on those seeds of thankfulness, God, and you bring an exponential increase into our life as we reflect on what we have. And I'm also reminded of when you said to Jeremiah, you said, Jeremiah, what do you see? And he said, I see the branch of an almond tree. And God was getting ready to perform His word. What do you see? What do you see today? What do you see before you? God is getting ready to perform His word. And are we speaking it? Are we thanking Him for what He's doing? Are we thanking Him for doing what we can't even see? But we know in our hearts that He is faithful. He is faithful to perform His promises. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had a trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these things, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. God, I thank you, Lord. When you put a word and when you put a promise in our hearts, it is our job, it is our desire to proclaim that promise. God doesn't always do it in our lifetime. How many of you know that? God doesn't always do it in our lifetime. If you remember when David wanted to build the temple, but God did it through Solomon. Are you willing and are you ready to plow through the hard ground? How many of you know that God is breaking up the fallow ground? Come on. We got to expect. Are you expecting? But Jeremiah, what do you see? God is getting ready to perform His word. It means to wait with expectation. It means to stay up at night and watch. It means to expect God to do what He says. But how many of you know that God's looking for a generation of people that are going to stand and connect with the Word of God and proclaim it, even if they don't see it? Come on. Are you willing to proclaim the Word of God even if you don't see it? Because those that are coming after you are going to pick up the baton and they're going to run with the seeds that you have planted. Come on. We have to stop looking at what's in front of us as far as what we don't see and look at the Word of God and proclaim what we want to see. God said to me, be what you want to see. We need to proclaim. We need to proclaim who He is. We need to proclaim the truth. We need to proclaim His promises. So God, this morning, I just plow up the fallow ground of our hearts where we have fallen over the cliff of unbelief. they said of this house that we did not believe. It says that women received their dead raised to life again. Come on. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is able to raise something that looks like it's dead to raise it to life again? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God, I just declare and decree over this house that those things which look dead, that seem dead, that are dead, I prophesy life to those things right now. Whatever that is in your life, just prophesy that out loud. Prophesy those things that look like they're not going to move, that the prayer's not going to be answered. Prophesy that God is a God of His promises. Thank you, God, for answering my prayer. Thank you, God, for fulfilling your word in my life. Hallelujah. God, I just bless this house today. I bless our hearts, God. I bless our hearts with fire, with expectation, with belief. God, we don't want the rocks to cry out. We don't want the rocks to cry out. So God, I thank you for opening our mouths. I thank you, God, for releasing your promises over this house. Releasing destiny over every person in this house. Come on. Hallelujah. Holy Ghost, breathe in this place today. Come into our hearts, God. Lord, we just thank you. We praise you, God, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Before you guys are seated, look at the person next to you and said, it's a great day to be alive. Now act like you mean it. It is a great day to be alive.
Amen.
All right.
You know what?
You and me will have a service right now. Come on.
I am glad to be alive. We did not rehearse this either. I am glad to be alive. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's exciting.
Let's see here. Did you guys come expecting? If you didn't, I'll give you about 30 seconds to repent. Okay, ready? God? Sometimes things are just difficult. You know, sometimes it's things are just difficult. And sometimes we just need to stir it up. If you remember in Timothy, you know, Paul told Timothy to stir up the gifts. Stir it up. You got to proclaim the truth. You have to speak it. You have to speak it. And there's so many times, if I don't speak it, and sometimes I have to shout it, sometimes I have to yell it, because what is negative and what isn't seems to have a louder voice than mine. So I raise my voice. I raise my voice until this one shuts up. Until the one that says, you can't and you won't. Till it takes a knee to the truth. Amen? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to be reading in Exodus chapter 3, 1 through 14. Exodus 3, 1 through 14. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land, from up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, and to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites, the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you might bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.
Amen. Praise God. The I am has sent you. The great I am. We just want to again welcome you into the house of the Lord. We're blessed to be in His presence today. Just glad you're here. You were ordained to be here, by the way. You were ordained to be here today. You say, well, some of you say, well, I'm here often. I'm good with that. I'm just blessed that you're here often. But you ordained to be here today. Amen. We are ordained to be in the presence of the Lord today. Just to worship Him. There's so many thoughts about church these days, and I'm not here to dog any of those. There's many, you know, the church is the body of Christ, and I look at the body, the local believers, the local churches, that I believe that they and their community had different roles to play. Our thought is we don't try to replicate what someone else is doing to try to one-up them. We have our own calling, our own giftings, our own strengths, our own weaknesses. But when we gather together as a group of believers on the Lord's Day, as the New Testament calls it, this day of worship, it's all about Jesus Christ. Amen? And not that the other things aren't, because they are, to be the hands and feet of our God on this earth. But today we gather to worship and to praise Him, just to learn His Word and to bask in His presence and to remember who our Creator is. Amen? Man, that's why we're together. The father was telling his friend, my son took his driver's test today. He got 8 out of 10. The other two were able to swerve out of the way in time. I just felt a little bit of heaviness in here. That was the only one I had on the top of my head. But, you know, is it the rain or something like that? But I want to just really encourage you just to set all other things aside. Set anything aside that may be hindering you from what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. In fact, many of you hear me week to week, and I bless that. It's not my voice I'm asking you to hear today. It's the voice of the Holy Spirit who's here to minister to you and to me. Can I tell you? And to me. So as Pastor Sherry read moments ago, we continue on now in this series. We call it the Pathway to Passion. This is the second part. Pathway to Passion. Last week we just touched on Moses and this encounter that he had with God in the wilderness when he was 80 years of age. He was on the back 40. He had been shepherding these sheep for his father-in-law for some 40 years. He had spent 40 years in Egypt as a prince. Do you remember how he was saved out of the bulrushes in a basket? Do you remember that as a child when the mothers were commanded, the midwives and the mothers were commanded to throw their children in the water and to kill their children? His mother preserved him in a basket, and he was picked up by the daughter of Pharaoh, and he became basically adopted by her. And if God isn't amazing how his economy works, she wanted to know who's going to raise this beautiful child that she saved. And they said, I know someone. Let me go look at. And then they get his mother to raise him in the palace. And so they go on the government payroll, even though Pharaoh was trying to kill the people. So Moses spends 40 years in Egypt, and then he sees an Egyptian mistreating his. He would have known clearly what his heritage was, even at 40 years of age as a prince. He would have known what his heritage was.
And he saw an Egyptian mistreating one of his Hebrew brethren. And the scripture says that he says in chapter 2 of the book of Exodus, he looked this way and he looked that way. And then he struck down the Egyptian and he murdered him in cold blood. But it was found out by Pharaoh. So Moses' plan of delivering his people by rolling up his sleeves and striking the Egyptians really wasn't working too well. And so Pharaoh was after his life, and he runs into the wilderness, and that's how he encounters his wife and his future family in the land of Midian. His father-in-law was a priest of Midian. If you do your Bible research, Midian was a brother of Abraham. So there would have been some knowledge about this Yahweh, this God. I'm not saying they're the same as the Hebrews, but there was some understanding of this God of the heavens who had encountered Abraham. So now for 40 years later, he's 80 years old and he's tending sheep on the back 40 in the wilderness, and he comes to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there, as he's walking along, he sees this bush set on fire. I shared last week that as Sherry and Sarah and I were out in the Mojave Desert a couple years ago, lightning had struck and there was one, if not more, bushes burning up. It's really not that uncommon. What's uncommon is for the bush to burn but not be consumed. And when Moses sensed this powerful thing going on that he couldn't understand, he had a decision to make, didn't he? He can say, I can be busy about my life. I can be busy about my sheep. I'm 80 years old. I'm just going to coast along. And whatever's going on over there, it looks like it could even be supernatural. I don't want any part of it. He had that decision to make because God was silent up until that point, wasn't he? He was just a burning presence nearby. And I believe in the hearts of many in our community, they know there's a burning presence of God somewhere nearby. And in fact, our world, church, is looking for hope. Amen? They are looking for something beyond them, something supernatural. And I'm not just talking signs and wonders and miracles, although I'm a firm believer in those, and we'll talk about those later. But they are looking for who their Creator is. And it's God. But Moses says, I'm going to turn aside. I must see this marvelous sight. And then God spoke to him. Moses, Moses, when God saw that he had taken his attention from the day-to-day cares of life, and he focused on this manifestation, which turned out to be the manifestation of God. And so as we go through this series, I really want to allow Moses, in this case, to serve as an illustration for that. Can I kind of lay the groundwork for you? I want Moses to serve as an illustration for us, because if I'm just up here giving you a history lesson, that's great. It's good to know the Bible. But I want to say, if we look at the, when we study the scripture and when the word is preached, if it's just given as good history, that can encourage you, but it's not going to transform you. Until we begin to understand this is the nature of God. This is how He works. He's burning. He's a burning passion, but He's not consuming what He burns. Because the parallel there, the metaphor is in our life, that God will burn with passion in our lives, but not consume us. I can go about my day-to-day duties, and I can work 100 hours a week doing all the things that I think would be right, but if God is not in it, I'm wasting my time. But I'll tell you, if the passion of God is burning in your life and in my life, and we're directed in this direction or that direction, that begins the fire. But we're not going to be consumed. And so I want you, to allow Moses to serve as an illustration how I've called it the pathway to passion. Because some would say, and as I said last week, as Brother Pastor Phil had said to us 2 years ago, he found in his ministry in Boston, one of the mistakes he was making, he was busy making good church people. I'm not against good church people, but our heart is to make disciples, burning disciples for Jesus Christ. And you say, how do I get there? Well, let me tell you this. Again, Moses is our illustration. It starts with an encounter with God. It starts with an encounter. It may be the day that we gave our heart to Christ is common. It's a great place to start. It's an encounter. I sense something transforming in my life that I can't put words on it, but I feel this freedom in my heart. Why? Because we've given our heart to God, and the transforming blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit is now coming in, and it's bringing the mop and broom and doing some cleanup work in our lives. I'll never forget the day I gave my heart to Christ in Buffalo, New York, when I was 13 years of age on March 4th. And I'll never forget And I was brought up in the preacher's house. But I wasn't ready to do what God wanted me to do. Can I tell you that? I was ready to do my own thing. I was having a lot of fun with my friends hanging out on the streets of Buffalo, New York. And let me tell you what. In the streets of Buffalo, New York in 1973, that was no place for any human being to be, let alone me as a teenager. But I had three older brothers, and of course, they're all hanging out. I'm going to be like my brothers, right? So, and my friends. And we would really almost sit around and create what we could do that would be wrong. Can I tell you that? And I knew it was wrong, but I'll tell you what, the day the Holy Spirit got a hold of me as a teenager, my life was transformed, and all of a sudden, among all those other things, a freedom was given to me. Freedom from my past and freedom from that bondage. I'd like to say since that day that I've walked perfectly, but I can't say that. But since that day, I've had this power of the Holy Spirit transforming me and constantly bringing me back into righteousness. When I've stepped and gone down the wrong path, God has said to you, you're on the wrong path, and I knew it. It wasn't like I could live there very long, and finally I would get back and say, okay. It begins with an encounter, and as we study this life of Moses, again, I want the parallel to be in your life and in my life. Because you say, I've had an encounter this time. Or in fact, I got an amazing email. It's an organization called Global Awakening. It's in Mechanicsburg. The leader there is Pastor Randy Clark, very powerful man of God. He lives a life of signs and wonders, and he teaches that all over the world. Very, very powerful ministry. And the email this week, in fact, it's a podcast. If you want it, connect me with me this week and I'll send it to you. It's of a young lady, probably she was in her teens. She was from Western Pennsylvania, out near Butler, I believe, is where she was. And she had gone to a Christian school. She was a believer, but there was no power in her life. And it says, let me see if I can just really, her name is Camden, and she struggled with chronic food allergies and daily had migraines. She saw countless doctors that could never be the source of cure or for her issues. All of this led her to being, in her words, she became a bored believer. She was bored with her Christianity. Why? Because there was no power in it. Until she had an encounter that there was a young man who had been saved miraculously. Her parents got word of this man, and he called her on the phone and prayed for her, and all of a sudden, she is healed of her migraine. She had migraines every day for 3 years. She is miraculously healed. And then sometime later, within the next couple of years, as she is encountering God more, she's delivered of her food allergies. You could say, well, that's not a big deal. Well, it's a big deal if you have them. It's a big deal. And she was miraculous, and all of a sudden now this woman, I've had this encounter. She started slow like many do, like, okay, that was cool that God cured my migraines, but I'm not really all in. She might have been for a time, but now her life is dedicated to ministry. In fact, she's part of the Global Awakening ministry down there. Why? Because she had encounter after encounter, and so did Moses. And so did you. And if you haven't had them, you will. If you're willing to turn aside and look to what's on fire but not burning. Not burning what's not consuming what is burning. So it begins with an encounter and becomes a series of encounters. And in fact, I'll just catch you up. The last message we talked about where it says there, when Moses decides to turn, God then speaks. And then he says, Moses, Moses. And then he tells him to take off his sandals, for the land on which you're standing, the ground where you're standing, is holy because the presence of the Lord at that moment in time is dwelling there. And we discussed that briefly. A lot of people would say, well, the Egyptians, you know, you would never go into before their idols and their gods with your shoes on. I don't think God is a real believer in the pagan customs of Egypt. I think what he's saying is that I want you to remove those sandals made of animal skin. They are not flesh and blood. I want you in my presence. Take away anything that's going to separate that. And that's where we finished last week. And again, God laid these in my heart, and I shared them with you last week. Things, what often separates them, I call them the three uns. If you weren't here last week and you want to take notes, you can take them down. Three uns, U-N, U-N-S. Three uns. Those are the things that so commonly I see standing between people and God that breaks that connection. It breaks the barrier that they need to take them off so they can stand in the presence of the Lord. Here's the first one. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Church, I want to just say this. If you have unforgiveness in your heart against anyone, you need to mend that relationship somehow. Letter, text, phone call. You could say, well, that person wronged me. Jesus is teaching on forgiveness. The person had definitely wronged the other person, but the expectation was that he would forgive them regardless because of the gratitude he should have showed for the king that had forgiven his great debt. Unforgiveness, because Jesus said that if you have an offering to bring into the temple, leave it before you get to the altar. Why? God says, your offering is of no value to me. I'm summarizing the passage. Your offering is of no value until your unforgiveness is dealt with. Make it right. Your heart is right. The New Testament tells us, how can you claim to love the God you can't see when you don't love your brother or your sister or your neighbor or anybody else who you can see? Right? I mean, I'll tell you what, church, it's a huge deal. It is a huge deal, and it tends to be a barrier. You say, my life's not grown, I don't feel connected. Take off your sandals. Take off your sandals. Unforgiveness, the second un was unbelief. The second un was unbelief. And again, we visited briefly in the message last week about the city of Nazareth where Christ had grown up. But they didn't think that he was anything extraordinary. They thought, who is this marvelous teacher? Where did he learn this teaching? And we heard about all the miracles that he's doing down there. But it says their hearts were hardened because they could not believe that this Jesus was more than what he said he was. Or was what he said he was. He's just Jesus. And therefore, it says Jesus could not, book of Mark chapter 6, could not do many mighty miracles there because of their unbelief. And boy, I see that in the church today. Of all places, churches should be flowing over with faith and belief. Amen? That's why they call us believers, church. Right? You're a believer in this house, that's why they call us believers, because we believe. And at times we believe in the supernatural, and at times we're worshiping a God that you say, well, we cannot see him. That's true. But Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 1, by the very fact that you can see creation, you know there's a creator. There's no doubt about that. In fact, the scientists and their rebellion and their unbelief have now taken it back to, well, let's make this really simple, and they take creation back to what they call the point of singularity. We can't make this universe come out of nowhere because that defies logic, but if we can call it this very small point that always existed, then people will believe that, and so they do. Let me tell you what, there's no point of singularity. There's no, in my mind, if there's a big bang, it was done by my God. Amen? He did the big bang if there was one. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. You know this universe is expanding at an incredible rate. I'm tiring myself out up here. Unbelief will, and again, I'm not talking about questions. I'm not talking about questions, not understanding what God is, what he has planned for your life, why this happened in my life. I'm not talking about that. It's the unbelief that separates us from God. And the last one is unrepentance. When I have something in my life that I know is wrong and I refuse to deal with it and repent from it. You could say, I struggle with that in my life, and I've repented, and I'm going to tell you, keep repenting and acknowledge it as wrong. The Bible says, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. Amen? But what we see in our culture is even the church now embracing what defies God's word. And I'll tell you what, church, it's a dangerous place to be. And you people here, 20-somethings and even younger in this room, this is coming very strong in your generation. And trust me, I'm not here to match generations, because my generation in the church had a real stance, I believe, on unbelief. Can I tell you that? And many of you at my age have grown up in that, and you're thinking, yeah, why didn't our churches teach us about the power of God? Well, because you're going to have to take a risk when you do that. You're going to have to take a risk, and we don't want to look dumb out there, and so let's just play it safe, and we'll all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be, and if you people aren't on board, too bad, you're going to burn. That's not the place to be, right? Should be a manifest power and presence and passion for God. Whew. Anyway, so that's the review. Three uns: unforgiveness, unbelief, unrepentance, if you have unforgiveness against anybody. My heart is to tell the person, I forgive you. They've wronged me, Pastor. I'm not saying they didn't wrong you. I'm saying that because God has forgiven us, we have a responsibility to forgive. They didn't ask to be forgiven. Scripture doesn't say that. So last week we ended at that encounter, and now we are part two, the questions. The questions. And the questions there, if you're following your outline, so you understand that the questions are questions that Moses asked. Just to be clear, God didn't have these questions, Moses did. So question number one is, who are you? Who are you? Moses is effectively saying to God, who are you? I take you the time that Paul, he was Saul, and he was on his way to Damascus. He had the equivalent of today's arrest warrants from the chief high priest to go to Damascus and to take into custody any of these people that were of the way, that were naming Jesus Christ, and to bring them back to the chief priest for a trial, and ultimately, and likely for execution, because a number of the disciples had been executed at that point. And he's there, and it's found in Acts chapter 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. And you can study it there when Paul is on the road to Damascus, and the bright light knocks him to the ground, and the word comes out of heaven, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He had two questions. Who are you, Lord? Who are you? And once he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting, it says, and he says it in chapter 22 of Acts, what must I do? Church, that's what God is saying to every one of you today. And he's saying it to me. First of all, if you don't know God as God, we need to ask that question, who are you, God, to me? And once we settle that in our lives, as Paul was pretty darn convinced by what was taking place on that road to Damascus, the next question was, what do you want me to do? Because he had an encounter. He had an encounter. And it's funny because this study of Moses, I hope you really, again, allow this to, I know I keep saying it, but I want to underscore it so we don't miss it. It's a pathway to passion that Moses walked, that many of us, if not all of us, must walk. You say, I'm not passionate. Well, don't give up. Can I just give you some freedom? Moses wasn't passionate either. In fact, it says in verse 6 that he would, when he saw this God in this encounter, he was afraid of God. He hid his face. He was afraid. He didn't want to be in the presence of God. It doesn't tell us why. I suspect I know. Because Moses encountered something that was the otherness of God, the power of God, the great I am. And it says there, if you still have your Bibles open, chapter 3, verse 10, as was read earlier, God says to Moses, therefore come now, and I'm going to send you to, say it, Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. As I studied this week, it was, to me, it was profound. To you it may seem obvious, but I've never heard it preached, and I'm going to preach it. Moses had two focuses that God wanted him to go deal with. One, he's got to deal with the darkness of Pharaoh and the darkness and the evilness of Egypt. And then he has to go and he has to demonstrate to his own kin, his friends. And church, that as I get into that, that message is for you and for me, of the people that surround us, that we live with, that we, as we say in this culture, do life with. The people we work with and we go to school with, and the people we hang out with. God said there in verse 13 and 14, he says, you tell them when you go to your countrymen, and we're going to deal with them first. His countrymen, he's going to his peers. He's going to the elders of Israel who are in bondage back in Egypt. And again, he's now in Midian at Horeb, the mountain of God, when this takes place. And he's going to them, and he says to God, and again, we're on who are you? He says, when they ask me there in verse 13, who sent me? What am I going to tell them? And God says, you tell them I am has sent you, the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am, and he says, then you tell them I am that I am. It sounds like doublespeak, doesn't it? Like, what are you talking about, right? We would say that in our culture, and I understand that, but what God is saying is that my nature is implied by my very existence. And you don't have anything parallel in your existence and mankind to equate to me. How are you going to describe me? So I'm just going to give you my name. I am the eternally existent one. That's what it means. We pronounce it Yahweh. I am the one who exists from all time and for all time. You tell them that's who sent me. My nature is indescribable in human terms. And so Moses is sent to his friends and his countrymen to, don't miss this, he is going to demonstrate something to them, church. Before he goes to Pharaoh, he is going to his friends and his relatives. He's going to demonstrate something to them. Here's what he's got to demonstrate to his culture. God cares for them. There is a God and he cares for you. Boy, this is 2019, church. That's the message of the church. There is a God and he cares for you. Oh, you mean that there's hope after my family life was a wreck and after my upbringing was a wreck and my life at times I'm off track? You mean, yes, there's a God and there is hope. There's a God who cares for you. That was Moses' message to the Hebrews, and that is God's message today through Jesus Christ to our culture. Church, there's hope. He says there, if you go up to verses 7 and 8, God is saying to Moses, I have seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cries. I have seen how the taskmasters are mistreating them in church. Again, our sons and our daughters are in the hands of taskmasters today. Taskmaster. A drug dealer is a taskmaster. He's working in a demonic influence by Satan and his demons, but he's a taskmaster. The taskmaster is to get them to try this free sample. And then once they try the free sample and they get that experience, then the hope is, oh, the next one, that's not free. That's $30 for that. And then, God forbid, it's an opiate. Right? Let alone the dangers of any other drug, methamphetamine, because it's so powerfully psychologically addictive. But heroin, the opiate, psychologically and physically addictive. There is no going back once you've taken a shot of heroin. There is no going back. When I say that, there's hope in Jesus Christ in deliverance, by the way. Brother Pete Logan is involved in his church. He became connected at the national level through the Trump administration to deal with the opioid crisis. He went down to Washington, D.C., and he got up to this room of people that were, many of them were probably believers, but they were government bureaucrats, and I don't mean that in a bad way, and they're trying to figure out what to do. And he says, where's your God component? And he began to preach on David going up to Goliath, and everybody's telling David, just shut up, you can't do this. And David says, isn't there not a cause? There's a cause here that's ruining our nation. It's ruining our sons and daughters. There's a cause. And all of a sudden, he begins to preach through the power of God. And the room stands up and applauds him. Why? Because it's the power of God. And there is deliverance. In fact, they even the people that are in this, they said, I've never seen a successful deliverance without God being involved in it somehow. People's belief in God and turning to God. And it's not only a physical addiction, it's a spiritual component. They need to be delivered. And God says, I've come to deliver my people from the hand of Egypt and deliver them into a new land. And again, church, I'm equating this part of the preaching today to you. That your friends, many of them are in bondage. They are in the hand of Pharaoh of darkness. His name is Satan. And God says, I have a plan for them. I want you to go tell them there's a God who cares for them. And he wants to deliver them into a different land. And we can say, oh yeah, that's heaven. And okay, that's great. I mean, like what do they say? All this in heaven too. Eternity with their creator. Praise the Lord for that. It gives us faith. It gives us hope. It removes fear. But it's the power and the hope in this life that people are seeking. Now, I need help now. Well, let me give you hope now. His name is Jesus Christ. And so we have that message. It's a verse that many of you know, as God was telling Moses, I have seen the people's affliction. I have heard their cries. I've seen how they're being treated by the taskmasters. I've come to give them deliverance. The Old Testament, that's what it says in Exodus. We give you the John 3:16 equal parallel in the New Testament, which many of you know. Jesus is saying God saw the God that they don't know. He loved this world so much that he's giving his only son to die. That any of these people that were willing to believe in him can now have hope and everlasting life. Amen? And so you say, okay, Moses has to go to his countrymen. How's he going to make them believe? Because we know these signs and wonders that Moses performed. We probably all saw the movies, whether it was Charlton Heston movie or the cartoon that Disney put out a few years ago. But I'll tell you what, the signs and wonders that he was going to perform with that staff and other things, they began to with his people. He went to them first. And you say, well, Pastor, how does that equate to me? Let me tell you what. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, our God still does miracles today. And you say, wait a minute, what about that time that it didn't work out? I want to free you from that. I've given you my testimony that the one thing that held me in bondage was the prayer from my mother since I was 3 when she became crippled. And I prayed until the day she died that she would walk again. And guess what? In this earth, she never walked again, ever. In fact, it got worse for, I don't know, 37 years, 38 years. And God had to deliver me from that area of unbelief in my life. And I had this skewed perspective that the world would be so much better off, and I would be so much better off, and my mother would be so much better off if she could walk. And God would say to me later on, you don't know the impact that amazing woman of God and her testimony had to those around her that were suffering. And that smile that she carried and endured it. And I had to ask God for forgiveness for demanding my own way instead of his own way. We sing the old hymn, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. Thine only always yielded and still. And we sing it and we say it, but let's face it, church, at times we don't really mean it because we want our way. And I'm with you. But he's come to deliver his people, and there's good news to give them. God cares for them, and there's a new land for them, and there's new hope. And so go to, if you have your Bibles, just turn right there to the next chapter, chapter 4. Moses is going to have to deal with it. Because again, we are still on Moses asking God, who are you? Verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, what if they, meaning the people of the Hebrews, they do not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And the Lord said to them, what is in your hand? And he said, a staff. And then he said, throw it on the ground. And so he threw it on the ground. It became a serpent. Then Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp its tail. So he stretched out his hand and he caught it and became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has appeared to you. What is he talking about? He's talking about supernatural manifestation. The power of God. In fact, you study that chapter, God gives Moses 2 more signs. If they don't believe that one, put your hand in your bosom, take it out, look at it. It's leprous. Put it back in your bosom, take it out. It's clean. If they don't believe the first sign, they'll believe the second sign. If they don't believe the second sign, go down to the Nile and get a pitcher of water and pour it on the ground in front of them and it'll become blood. I am the God of all of creation. I am the God of the supernatural. I am the God of and I can make anything that I want to. I can heal anything. I can heal your body. Leprosy? Yeah. Yeah, God can heal that leprosy. Watch this. Watch that. Supernatural manifestation. In fact, when he actually, and just please, it's important for this study. Just turn the page, chapter 4, verse 29. I'm just going to read three verses. God's telling his people to go to his brothers. Demonstrate through the supernatural power of God that God is alive, he is well, and he cares for them. It says in verse 29, "Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoke to Moses. Then he performed the signs in the sight of the people, the three signs that I just mentioned, throw the staff down, turns into a stake, and so on. And so the people believed when they heard that the Lord was concerned for them, concerned about the sons of Israel, that he had seen their affliction, and they bowed down, then they began to worship God." It's the power, it's the manifestation of God. And I want to just say in fact, I'm going to touch on it here just a second, so I won't get ahead of myself. It's a manifest declaration of the power of God to his people. And church, you as believers have that authority and that commission. And the same goes to me, not just you, it's me as well, to demonstrate that power of God. And I'll tell you what, I've seen it happen many times. And I've seen it not happen at times. And if I'm going to live when it didn't happen, then I'm going to live in unbelief. I'm going to be disconnected from the power and the presence of God. I'm wearing sandals now. I got to take the sandals off. And that sandal of unbelief and of failure, I got to take it off and stand in the holy presence of God. And so I say to you, New Testament believers, John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus comes to the disciples after his resurrection. He shows them his hands and the nail wounds. He shows them the spear wound in his side so that they know without question this being in the resurrected body, he still has the wounds that he suffered on the cross just days ago. This is indeed Jesus Christ. He shows his hands, his side, and then Jesus said these words to the disciples, "As the Father hath sent me, so I am sending you." Church, that's not just for the disciples. You're a disciple as a believer. I'm sending you to do these things. God says, "I'm sending you, Moses." Jesus is saying to the church, "I'm sending you." It says he breathed on them. He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And I give you this verse, Mark chapter 16, verse 20. It's at the end of the book of Mark. Jesus would say that these signs will follow those that believe in me. They'll cast out demons in my name. In my name, they'll speak in new tongues and on and on. In Mark 16:20, the followers, they went everywhere in the world and told the good news to people, and the Lord helped them. The Lord proved that the good news they told was true by giving them the power to work miracles. The power to work miracles. Well, Pastor Don, where are you going with this? Let me tell you where I'm going with it. If you haven't figured out by now, then I'm taking it up a notch. That your walk, if you don't believe it will produce miracles, I really believe it won't produce miracles. But if you believe your walk and your relationship with Jesus Christ will produce miracles, then I believe it will. And I've seen it happen. And again, I'm asking you not to get stuck on the ones you think should have happened that didn't. As I said last week, Bill Johnson, I have a couple quotes in here from him, amazing pastor and author. This one, he deals with the church. And as I said, my generation, I believe, was steeped in religion and unbelief to a point. Not my father. He was a pastor. That wasn't his lifestyle. But that was the life of the church people. Bill Johnson writes this, "The doctrine that states signs and wonders are no longer needed because we have the Bible, that was created by people who hadn't seen the power of God and they needed an explanation to justify their own powerlessness." So if we don't see the miracles, then they must not be taking place anymore. Well, let me tell you what, there's a couple uns I went over earlier. That'll impede miracles. That'll impede the power of God. Right? Unbelief will impede the power of God. Unforgiveness will impede the power of God. This summer, we'll have a tent crusade here. In fact, we communicated with Pastor Daniel this week. He says, "This is amazing. I was just talking with my leaders just a couple days before this and telling them what's planning to take place." And he says, "Then I got your email." He says, "This is confirmation that God is going to do an amazing work in Jersey Shore." I believe it. I believe it. I believe it without question. We call it the power atmosphere. That's what we're calling it now, subject to change. But it's what we're trying. I want to tell you, say, well, that's not very churchy. That's good, because we're not looking to. I love church people, But I'm not looking to attract believers. If they come, praise the Lord, they'll be strengthened. But I'm looking for people that are questioning. What about this? Is there a God? And if so, why is this taking place? And if so, is there power? Is there really power in the name of Jesus Christ like the Bible says there is? And the answer is yes. But I want you, before I move on to the next question, just close this part. When Moses is questioning God, who are you? I want to just reinforce that Moses is much like us. Turn, if you have, chapter 5, just go there for a second. And I'm going to read here verse 21 in just a second. So Moses does what he's told by God. He goes to the people. He demonstrates the signs and wonders. The people bow down and worship. They know that God cares for them. And now he goes to Pharaoh and he says, God says, let my people go that they can go 3 days from here and worship beyond the mountain that I have shown them. And Pharaoh says, no way. You're up to no good. And then Pharaoh not only does that, but he tells his taskmasters, you know what? These people are lazy. And now this Moses is coming here, now I'm paraphrasing, and trying to deliver them. We need to give them more work to do. You know, so far Egypt has been supplying them with the straw so that they can make their bricks. Well, you tell them to get their own straw now, and we're going to get their hands really busy, and they have to produce the same quota that they did before. Well, the foreman of the Hebrews, finally they realize it's not happening. They're getting beaten, and they come to Pharaoh, and now all of a sudden, guess who's going to get blamed for this whole mess? Moses. Right? Moses. Why? Because he did what God told him to do, and now everybody's mad at him. Ooh. What? You mean that Moses did what he's supposed to do? And even after he revealed those signs and wonders to his Hebrew people, they came and they turned on him? Let me help you out here a little bit. It happens sometimes. Verse 21, chapter 5. These people, the foreman of the Hebrews, after now being beaten for not producing the amount of bricks, they came to Moses and Aaron, and they said to them, may the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in the Pharaoh's sight. In other translations, the real word, they've caused us to stink in his sight. I think odious is better. In Pharaoh's sight, and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why hast thou brought harm to this people? Why did you ever, say it, church, send me? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and thou hast not delivered them, thy people at all. I don't see, God, I'm following your word, and I don't see any progress. In fact, I see it getting worse at times. Church, can you relate to that? Because Moses can. He was in God's will. But again, the reason I'm bringing up this lifestyle, this passion, and again, I'm not going to give away where we're going to go after this, but look at Moses now. He looks a lot like us. Well, God, I'm in your will. I'm doing what you told me to do. But guess what? It wasn't time yet. In fact, Pastor Sherry said in her prayer today, I believe it was Holy Spirit led, that it's going to come when God says it, it's going to come when he says it. And we don't always know the time. Moses said, I did what you told me to do, and it's gotten worse. Church, I want to tell you something. You go to your friends, and you start to minister to them, sometimes things are not going to work out the way you want it to. I'm just going to be real with you. And now he begins to question his calling. God, why did you even send me? Trust me, don't beat up Moses until we examine ourselves, because he's much like us. Amen? Part of the calling is going to be enduring adversity. It's part of the pathway to passion. And he was condemned by his friends. He was condemned by his countrymen. He was condemned by those who opposed him. Moses was. Why? For doing God's will. And again, this is another good quote from Bill Johnson. Christians who live out who they really are cannot be crippled by the opinions of others. They no longer work to fit into people's expectations. They burn with the realization of who the Father says they are. If you do not live by the praise of men, you won't die by their criticism. I think that's good. I think that's good. His own people were criticizing him for doing God's will. Church, I want to tell you, even though in Moses, basically, even though he was frustrated and at this point saying, God, why did you even send me? It's making things worse. That doesn't mean he's not in God's will. Church, if things seem to not be working out, please don't take that as you're not in God's will. Please don't take it that way. There will be trials. There will be adversity. Why? Because God is molding and shaping your life. I think back to sports. I was having a good conversation this week with Alan. He was in wrestling as a teenager, and I was involved in sports, and many of you were involved in that, like that. And it's like, you could say, I want to go out for this team, and I want to go out for that team, but if you're not going to discipline yourself, then you're of no value to that team. Amen? It's the same in a spiritual walk, that God is giving us exercise to exercise our faith and to mold our faith and to mold our passion to Him. And I want to just say, Moses wasn't quite there yet. He just wasn't quite there yet. He was obedient, but finally when it didn't work out, he's saying, why did you even pick me? It's just getting worse. And so we're going to follow this Moses, and we're going to see this transformation in his life as we go on. And I want to equate that to you. As in fact, I'm just going to begin to close. I want to begin to... Give me a second. Give me a timeout. Okay? Give me 5 seconds. Okay. Okay. Now we're going to do this. So he's dealing with that question, who are you? It got worse. And now Moses asks the second question, who am I? Moses is saying to God, who am I? Verse 10, chapter 3, back to chapter 3, verse 10. Who am I? So chapter 3, verse 10. Therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you will bring my people out of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Okay. Transition, church. He's gone to his people. It worked out really good. Then it got really bad. Now he's going to the power of darkness in the land. His name is Pharaoh. Because I'm going to end this, church. God is sending you against the powers of darkness in this land. Oh, it manifests in Hollywood. It manifests in music. It manifests in the arts. It manifests in the media. It manifests in movies. It manifests in everything you can see that's on the internet, but it's the power of darkness, and God has a mission for you, is to stand in your place and to fight against darkness. And I'll summarize this quickly because of time. Moses was sent to the enemy, Pharaoh, who held his friends in bondage. And church, you believers, your friends that don't know Jesus Christ, even if you don't know, you get into their space and begin to ask them, they have no hope, and they want answers. But the power of darkness, the spiritual equivalent of Pharaoh, has them in bondage. And then Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and I should bring the son? Like, I can't, me going to Pharaoh? The Pharaoh that was alive when I was there wanted to kill me. This guy, I have no standing before him. Why should I? He's not going to listen to me. And here was the problem. His problem was Moses' focus was on who Pharaoh was instead of who God was. Church, you have a calling to fight the powers of darkness in your family. You have a calling to fight the powers of darkness in your community and in your life. And we begin to say, well, who am I to fight the enemy? It's not a matter of who you are. It's a matter of who's with you. Because God's answer to that in verse 12, God said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. It doesn't matter who you are. It's a matter of who you carry, if you will. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, Bill Johnson says, I can't afford to live my life in reaction to the darkness. Get that, church. I cannot afford to live my life in reaction to darkness. If I do, darkness has a role in setting the agenda for my life. The devil is not worthy of such influence, even in the negative. Jesus lived in response to the Father. I must learn to do the same in hosting the presence. Are you saying that we don't need to deal with those things in a demonic? Absolutely, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that's not to set your agenda. Don't let the power of darkness set your agenda. Christ said the gates of hell will not prevail against my word. The book of Ephesians says we wrestle against principalities and powers, spiritual forces in the heavens. Therefore, we know this one, take up the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, 17. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the rhema word of God, with all prayer and petition, praying in the Spirit at all times. Man, you heard a young lady here the other day, praying in the Spirit as God gives utterance. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, my mind, I don't understand what I'm saying, but my spirit is edified. Why? Because he's connecting with God in the Spirit. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And then lastly, Jesus said in the Great Commission, behold, I am with you always when you fight the powers of darkness, church, even to the end of the age. All authority has been given to me, therefore I'm with you. As God was with Moses, Jesus is with his believers. How? By the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. Jesus intercedes for us at his right hand, and 50 days after the crucifixion, the day of Pentecost came, and the Holy Spirit has been manifest and available to the church. And so we're now ambassadors. So his questions, who are you, God? God has sent us to reveal to our countrymen his love for mankind. The question is, who am I, God, to go? You are a soldier in the battle against the enemy's dark domain in this world. You can close your Bibles. I'll tell you who you are, if you'll allow me. I'll tell you who you are. In the book of Numbers, since in chapter 16, we won't take time to go there, the people had rebelled against Moses and against Aaron. God was frustrated by the people of Israel. He said, I'm going to send a plague out over these people. And they began to die. They began to fall. Moses says to Aaron, the Aaron has been assigned as the high priest. He says, quickly, get your incense censer. It looked like a fire pan. Take it and take some of the coals from the altar of burnt offering where the offerings have been made holy unto God. Take some of those coals, put incense against it, and stand between where the plague is occurring and those who are still alive. Stand there and it'll stop the plague. And so Aaron did exactly what God said to him. He says, you put the fire in there. And he put it in the incense, in incense on it. And he stood between the dead and the living. And it says the plague was checked the very moment. Church, that's your assignment. That's your assignment. Your assignment is to stand. God's plan is to put you in the plague around you. But you need the fire first. You need fire. You need passion. The passion of the Holy Spirit to say, God, I don't even understand all this, but I'm all in. Say, how am I going to fight that battle? In fact, the worship team, come up right now. We're going to talk about this battle that we have a responsibility. As Moses went to Pharaoh, so are you in this world against the powers of darkness, against drug addiction, against illicit relationships, against pornography that's in the movies and in the music and in every other place on the internet. It's found in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6. Elisha is there. The king of Aram is after him. King of Aram has figured out that Elisha is giving the king of Israel the word in advance when the armies of the enemy are coming, because through the power of God and being a prophet, he received the word of the Lord. He would protect the armies of Israel. King of Aram says, I'm going to get this guy. And so they go down to the city of Dothan where the prophet is and his servant. And now his servant wakes up one morning and he sees they're surrounded by these enemies. The king of Aram is ready to come in and take their life. And he says to Elisha, look, the armies are surrounding us. And Elisha cries out to God, God, allow my servant to see what I see. And when his eyes were open, the servant could see the fact the army of God and the chariots of fire were surrounding them. Church, you are in the battle. Your assignment is to check the plague of death upon people, spiritual death. That's your assignment. You have friends that need you. I have friends that need me. My job is to check the plague, to get the fire and check the plague. And you're protected. The armies of God are surrounding you, even if you can't see them. That's how you fight your battles. God fights them for you. The battle belongs to the Lord. Amen? So please stand, as it was with Jehoshaphat when he was greatly outnumbered. The armies were surrounding his army, and they came up with this strategy, and prophet comes up with this amazing strategy. Guess what it is? Send your worshipers out there and worship and praise God, and God's going to fight the battle before you. And there's another time when that phrase appears. The battle belongs to the Lord. This is how we fight our battles. Amen, church? Amen. So as we begin to close and sing, I'm asking you, church, what are you passionate about? You say, well, I've had encounters with God. Some would say, I've never had an encounter with God. In fact, the altars are open if you'll be willing to come forward. Or as we pray, I'm asking, as we sing, I'm asking that you have that encounter today. But I'm also telling you that this, as it is with Moses, there's times a series of encounters that really going to hem us in and say, God, I am not going back. You deserve all the passionate service that I have to give in this lifetime. You are so worth it. You're in a battle. Sing it. Mean it. Sing it to God. The altars are open. If you have a prayer need, a healing need, a need of unsaved love and friends and loved ones, come up. You could say, is that going to make any difference? I'm simply asking you to come up. We'd love to pray with you. I want you, yeah. Do I want you to single out? Yeah, I want you to single out and say, God, here I am. I'm willing to do it. If that's, and say, is that your instructions? Is that the Lord's instructions? I'm telling you, I feel the Lord is telling me, have the people stand out and say, God, I need you. Don't hide. So we fight our battles. As we begin to sing in just a moment, worship with us. Pastor Sherry, if God lays anything on your heart while we're doing this, please come up.
This is how I fight my battles. 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 This is how. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. victory is in Jesus' name.
My 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 victory is in Jesus' name.
This is how I fight my battles.
This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how.
It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you.
It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you.
God, we know we can't do this on our own. God, I thank you that when the people of Israel saw the miracles, that they bowed down and worshiped. And God, it was by your power that you brought the people into unity. God, I thank you that every battle that we face is won by your truth and by your presence, by us taking the posture, God, of us bowing our knee and allowing you to overcome those things in our life, God. I remember the words of Brother Cappuccio, and he prophesied over this house it would be like the days of Jehoshaphat. That this house was called to be a house of praise. That there was an anointing on the worship team. That there was an anointing on this house for worship and victory and warfare through worship. So God, I pray that as we stand in unity, God, that you release such a desire over every heart in this house to come into your presence, to go after you with everything that we have. This house is full of world changers. And I just declare and decree that over every heart, that we are world changers. You have caused us, God, when we were conceived in our mother's womb. And I think I said this last week, that there was a conversation going on about what we would do and what we would become and our purpose on this earth. So in the name of Jesus, I break every demonic stronghold over this house and over every person that is bound in some form for some reason, that they are not able to reach their destiny, that they are not able to walk in the power of God. I tear down strongholds. God, in the name of Jesus, I just declare healing over generational iniquity and sin in this house and in our bloodlines. And I call forth the destiny of every person in this house. Everyone in this house that desires to go after their destiny and have it be fulfilled by the power of God, just say, yes, Lord. Say it again, yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God, I pray right now, God, that every heart that is in agreement, I pray an encounter right now by the Holy Ghost. God, just encounter those deepest areas of our heart. Eradicating discouragement hopelessness, the lie that things will never change, unbelief that we've just stopped asking because it never happens. Forgive us, God, for our unbelief. We won't be a generation that dies off in the wilderness because of our unbelief.
Amen. That's right.
And if what you wanted to fulfill through my life has to be fulfilled through my kid, then so be it.
Amen.
But I won't stop believing. I won't stop pressing in for those things that your word says I can have.
Amen.
It's important for me for your word to be done, not for my name to be exalted, but yours.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Forgive us, God, where we've bowed down to unbelief and have dropped the ball and have become complacent. Holy Spirit, encounter every heart right now that comes into agreement. God doesn't show up for pity parties. But I thank you, God, that you are a God that embraces us when we decide to say yes to God. And when times are difficult and they're painful, and we're seeing things in our lives and in others' lives that we don't want to see and that we don't want to happen, it doesn't make you unreal.
Amen.
It gives us a responsibility to believe that you are the God that you say you are. You are able. There is nothing impossible to you, God. So I pray, Lord, Holy Ghost, encounter every heart right now.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. As we go into this song, just for another couple of minutes, just let the Holy Ghost settle that in your heart. Your battles are fought on your knees. And that's where they're won. That's where you become one with the Lord. So God, I pray today a deep deposit in our hearts, God, that everything that you want to give birth to in our lives, we say yes to. And by faith, it's by faith that we receive it. Just because you don't feel anything does not mean God's not encountering you. I know people that have encountered God and they burn with electricity that they couldn't hardly contain it. I have never felt that personally, but I've encountered God. Because I walked out of places completely changed and I had no idea how it happened. Well, I do. But I encountered God and didn't know it. But I believe by faith. I believe by faith. Say that with me. I believe by faith. When I came out of a meeting, it was the greatest revelation that I ever got. It's so simple, but yet so profound. I receive by faith, not by feeling. But I receive by faith. So God, I thank you, Lord, as we press in for another minute or two, we are believing by faith that you are encountering us and giving us everything we lack. Everything we've believed for, every battle we face, you are meeting us right in this very moment. In the name of Jesus.
Surrounded by This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how.
God, we thank you that the way we fight our battles is the same way it was for Moses. When he said, "Who am I to go to Pharaoh?" you said, "I'm going with you." So God, when we worship you, when we focus on you, when we turn our face to you, to see the fire that's burning in the bush but yet not consuming it, that's how we fight our battles, with your presence. Your presence went with Moses, and so it will with us. And for that, God, we thank you that you fight the battles for us. The battle belongs to the Lord. And for that, we say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.